Good to be back in your midst this morning. Had an opportunity to preach while I was away, and good to be back home. Appreciate you holding down the fort while I was gone. A lot of congregations, you wonder if they'll even be there when you get back. So it's wonderful to have a congregation of solid brethren that hold down things. Where am I going to go with this? Brightest links of life are broken. Maybe you're thinking about your spouse, maybe a good friend that you lost in years gone by, perhaps family members that have broken away and no longer have a relationship with, but I'm not going to deal with any of those things this morning. I want to talk about our relationship with God. It is the brightest link in life. And some of us have kept it that way, and some of us have let it drift apart a little bit. And so as we begin the lesson, I'd like for everyone here to think a little bit about whether you feel closer to God than you ever have, or whether you feel furthest away from God that you have ever been, or perhaps you are close to God but would like to get closer. And so this lesson has really been designed to make us all think a little bit about the relationship we have with God. Our prayers, our worship, our desire to do God's will are all based on how we perceive our relationship to God. If our relationship to God is estranged, if we feel guilty, if we feel that we are not doing what's right, our prayers are going to suffer, our worship is going to suffer, our ability to talk to the lost is going to suffer. And so many things that we do as God's people are all based on our relationship with God. Let me change that. Everything that we do is going to be affected by our relationship with God. The day that Adam listened to Eve and Eve listened to the serpent, the very brightest link of life was broken. Their relationship, their fellowship, their everything about them changed significantly, and they knew it immediately. They knew immediately that they had done wrong. They knew immediately that something had gone awry, that the promise that the serpent had given to Eve was baseless. And so they had to make a choice at that point because they had damaged their relationship with God. Well, what happened? Well, first of all, they hid themselves because they were no longer comfortable in God's presence. Now, that was the last thing that they should have done. They should have turned to the only one who could help them. But instead, they chose to ignore what they had done, to look at the consequences of what they had done, and turn to God and say, "Lord, what can we do now? We have damaged our relationship. We want to fix it." It didn't go that way. They weren't comfortable in God's presence. A sense of fear, a sense of shame led them to hide. You know, that didn't stop with Adam and Eve. It's our greatest danger, too. Sometimes there's a lot of reasons for this. A youthful lust that we just never have quite been able to control. A realization of things that we should be doing that we are still not doing. An understanding of how God wants us to be praying and how he wants us to be worshiping, and yet we still find our minds wandering and we find ourselves not measuring up. And we just have this sense that God is looking down on us and he's not happy with us. Now, there's two ways to respond to that. One is to shrivel up, curl up in a ball, and simply accept the fact that we are a failure and God no longer loves us. And I say accept the fact because if we accept that as a fact, it will become one. And that's what happened to David for a period of time before the birth of his child. He talks about the bones being broken or dried up. He talks about the crushing sense of futility and emptiness that had conquered him. And brethren, some of us are carrying that. Year after year after year, we are carrying this tremendous burden. Instead of looking to God to solve these things for us, we have made God, in our own minds, part of the problem, and we can't turn to him for the solution. And that's where Adam and Eve were heading. And so when they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, what should they have done? They should have run up to God and said, Lord, we've done something terrible. We ate of the tree you told us that we shouldn't eat of, and now we know we're going to die. What can we do? How can we solve this problem? They didn't see it that way. They hid themselves. Now, I can think of a lot of God's people through the history who would have responded very differently than Adam and Eve here. And that's why I want to help us understand that this was not the best solution to their problem. But it is a common solution. It is one we often do, even before when we were children with our parents. If we crashed the car, did we want to rush home and say, what are we going to do about this? I've made a terrible mistake. Or do we want to stay out and try to keep it from ever becoming known? Do we see our parents as our allies, or do we see them as our adversaries? And many of us treated our parents like adversaries. We didn't confide in them. We didn't seek their counsel. We didn't seek their advice. When we made mistakes, we tried to hide it. And the only person who suffered from it was ourselves. And so these people made a terrible decision. But what exactly does it mean when it says they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord? We've all done it. We better understand what it is, because it is a dangerous thing to do. But it is something, again, that we choose to do. And so think about this. They didn't seek his presence. You know, when you get into trouble, the first person you want to turn to is the person who can solve the problem for you. If you sinned against someone, the only person that can solve that problem for you is to go to them and ask for their forgiveness, and then go to God to ask his forgiveness. If we run away, if we hide, if we refuse to admit it, we're just bringing great sorrow and trials and difficulties into our lives. So instead of turning to God for repentance and confession, instead of turning to God for forgiveness and mercy, instead of turning to God for guidance and counsel or for answers and solutions, they hid and they acted like the problem wasn't there. They weren't going to admit it. God had to draw it out of them. Where are you? We were afraid because we were naked. Who told you you were naked? Did you eat of the tree of which I told you not to eat? And Adam blames Eve, and Eve blames the serpent. And the account closes, brethren, without any real clear indication of repentance, of any desire on their part to make this right. And we really don't know what happened next. The scriptures are very silent on that. A lot of people think that maybe Adam and Eve repented and went on to go to heaven. But it's a surmising. You don't know what happened next. But they hid. They acted like the problem wasn't there. And not only did they ignore the problem, but they took it a step further. They tried to ignore God. They tried to pretend they weren't there. They tried to pretend that he wasn't there. They tried to pretend that there was no problem. And so they have hidden themselves. And instead of, again, coming out and saying, Lord, we have a big problem, and you're the only one who can help us with it. And brethren, that's the only solution we have in these situations. But many times we tend to do the same thing Adam and Eve. They're our parents. And this response of hiding from the presence of the Lord is a response that many, many people, not only people of the world, but also some members of the church, have chosen. And it's a grave temptation that we need to avoid at all costs. Because I think we're all aware, you can't hide from God. If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there, your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness will cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. You can't hide from God. Now, you can pretend like the ostrich. You can stick your head in the sand and say, he can't see me. But all things are naked and laid open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. There's no way to hide. There's no way for us. And brethren, ultimately, everything that was done in the darkness is going to be brought into the light, and we're going to have to answer for it, and we can't hide ourselves from that. That is the most foolish thing that we could do. The most self-destructive decision that we can make whenever we do something to harm our relationship with God is to pretend that we didn't do it, or to ignore it and hope it goes away, because it's never going to go away and God is never going to forget. And unfortunately, as God told the Jews, your sins have separated. My hand's not too short to reach down and help you, and my ears are not heavy that I can't hear you, but your sins have separated. And until you deal with that. And so, brethren, we have a lot to feel guilty about. We have a lot of failures. We have a lot of, and God knows that. But the question that we have to ask ourselves, what are we going to do about it? If you run away and hide, the only person that gets hurt is yourself. Because now you can't grow. Now you can't develop. Now you can't get out of this. It's just going to lie there and fester and get worse and worse and worse. And so we can't hide our heads in the sand. It's only a state of mind. You can't hide. So just recognize that right now. God knows everything about you. He loves you more than you love yourself. And he has more mercy for you than you could possibly have for yourself. But many times, we don't look at God like that. Because we don't look at God like that, we don't see him. And because we don't see him clearly, we don't realize how much of a problem we've created for ourselves. This never had to come to this point, if that's where we are today. I'm hopeful that everyone hearing this lesson is going to say, Alan, we heard this years ago and we've been doing it, and appreciate the reminder, but our relationship with God is wonderful. We never hide. We always admit what we've done immediately. We always pray because we know God is watching and we understand our relationship with him and we relish it. We relish the fact that we have this close relationship and this wonderful relationship with God, where we can pray without ceasing and we can give thanks for everything, and where the guilt of our sins has been removed because we understand the love and the mercy of God. But unfortunately, there are many people who can't do that. Now, the wicked, and again, this is an extreme, and I don't think any of us are here, but it just shows the direction that things can go in. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. Now, we've all met atheists. God's not in any of his thoughts. The problem we face is sometimes he's not in our thoughts either, for a day, for a week, for a couple of hours. Or maybe it's not so much the time factor as it is subject related. I'm not going to think about God when it comes to sin. I'm not going to think about God when it comes to my responsibilities and obligations because it's too painful. Because I'm not going to do anything about it. And if we're not going to do anything about it, then we certainly would have to go in that direction. But again, it's just self-destructive. It's not going to solve anything. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts, and that's just wonderful and helpful and great until the day he dies. And then everything crashes down because there's no more hiding after that. Now you're in torment. Now you are waiting the great day in which you're going to be judged for these things. Let's not be foolish like that. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. I think God did that with Adam and Eve. He looked down to see if they understood, if they would seek him. They didn't. Now again, whether they did after this conversation, the story ends, God casts them out of the garden. That's how the story ends. There's no indication whatever, and we never come back to them again. The next chapter is Cain and Abel. We never, ever come back. The only thing we ever hear is Eve making a comment that after God gave her Seth, she had a replacement for Abel. But that's the only thing we know. Now, I'm not going to read this passage. We've read it so many times. This is the process that all of us have to be watching over. I know where it goes. You know where it goes. I think the pivotal point that we need to be concerned with is verse 21. Although they knew God, They did not glorify him as God. Now, why wouldn't they glorify him as God? Let's stop and let's think about that. Why wouldn't you glorify God as God? Because you're too guilty. Because you feel that you don't have the right to glorify him as God. Because you are not worthy of him. That's one reason. Or, like Cain, and we'll talk about him in just a moment, you just get mad. You get irritated. I'm not going to serve you anymore because by serving you, I have to give up this, 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 and this, and I don't think that's fair. That's not fair. Because it's not fair, you're out of my mind. I'm not going to glorify you anymore. I'm not going to thank you anymore. The problem is it doesn't stop there. Once you know God, but you don't glorify him as God and you're not thankful, your thoughts are gradually going to become futile. Many of us are thinking futilely about certain things because we just won't stand up, take responsibility, tell God we're sorry, and then let him direct our paths back to the proper way. And so this is something, again, and you can tell by your emotional feelings toward God. If you feel guilt in the sight of God, if you feel loss, if you feel fear, those are all critical signs that our relationship with God is under strain. It's under duress. It's under assault. And the devil is just hopeful that he can drive a wedge, like he did with Adam and Eve. He can drive a wedge through sin, and that we won't do what God said to do. You know, God has set up a plan. We can be saved even if we sin every day, even if we sin seven times a day for our entire life. We could still be saved. We can still have a relationship with God if we do what God says. But sometimes we get too despondent. You know, it's easy for us to give up on somebody else. They come before the church week after week after week, and we finally throw up our hands and we say to ourselves, that person isn't going to make it. And instead of doing something to make sure he does make it, we kind of bring it into fulfillment because we just don't want anything to do with him anymore. We're kind of disgusted with them. And that's where our brightest link of life can be broken. But much more severe is when we do it to ourselves. And sometimes we do. Sometimes we do it to ourselves. We give up on ourselves. God never gives up on us. But we give up on ourselves. We get this skewed view that somehow God has had enough of me, or somehow God no longer wants to help me, and we go into this downward spiral. Now, it didn't stop with Adam and Eve. Cain did the same thing. Cain also broke the brightest link of life. Now, the process by which he did it is kind of a convoluted one. But it's certainly one that we see followed again and again and again. Again, I'm not going to take the time to read this, but Cain brought an offering to God that God couldn't accept. Matter of fact, John tells us years later, it was an evil act. The way Cain went about doing this was a sin. And it made him a child of the devil. The way that he brought this about was a terrible thing. And so God pleaded with him. He didn't just cut him off. He didn't strike him dead. He pleaded with him. If you go back and do well, won't you be accepted? Now, what more could God do than that except compromise himself, which he can't do? So God did everything he could to bring Cain back to where he should be. And Cain just flat out refused it. He wouldn't repent. He wouldn't change his mind. He wouldn't even listen or reason. And then it says in Genesis 4:16, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Now that's really the theme of our lesson this morning. Are we in the presence of the Lord? Now again, it's not a physical location. It's not a spiritual location. We're all in the presence of the Lord spiritually and physically. This is a state of mind. This is a state of mind in which I am out of the presence of the Lord. Well, how can I do that? By ignoring, by giving up, by cutting off the relationship, by refusing to think about it. And again, like the ostrich, some people think, well, that solved the problem. No, it just made the problem worse because it's still there. This is what Israel did in Judges 3 in verse 7. Excuse me. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God. That's the easiest way to solve a guilty conscience, isn't it? just forget. There is no God for me. Like the children of Israel with Jesus, they walked with him no more. He was just out of their mind. They just flushed him. They just gave up on him. They just decided they weren't going to have a relationship with him. So these people in Judges 3 went through the Romans chapter 1 process. They knew God, didn't glorify him as God, weren't thankful. Their senseless heart became darkened, professing themselves to be wise. They became fools. They did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they forgot there was a Lord. They forgot. They didn't even consider him anymore. He wasn't even in their minds. They went out from his presence. Now, we've seen brethren do this, and as I've mentioned many times in the past, this doesn't happen overnight. You don't get up one day faithful, and the next day you're out of the presence of the Lord. It's a process. And even with Cain, it was a process. I don't know when it started, but by the time Cain was asked to worship the Lord, he didn't have any regard for the Lord. You say, well, how do you know that? I know that because of his response. He may have made a blunder. He may have made a serious mistake in the manner in which he committed that act. But God gave him a chance to fix it, and he refused. Now, that tells me that the relationship he had with God was not right long before that day. And a lot of us, our worship with God is not right because our relationship with God is not right. And when somebody brings that up to us, we get mad. As if the messenger is the problem. The problem is not the messenger. The problem is the fact. You don't get mad if it's true. You get mad if you're ignoring it and you say it's not true. But there is another choice. I don't believe Seth was any different morally from Cain or Abel or any other man, from Adam and Eve or anyone, but there's a difference between how we respond to our sins. In Romans chapter 3, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is no person on the earth who could stand before God and be comfortable and feel like God has an obligation to be my friend because I'm worthy of being his friend. There's nobody like that. But there are people who say, I'm not worthy, but he's given me this opportunity and I'm going to buy it up. And that's why when I have to be repentant, I'm going to be very repentant. And when I have to rend my heart, I'm going to rend it deeply. Why? It's painful. You know, brethren, probably the most painful thing in the world is to have a relationship with God. Because every day we have to acknowledge that we aren't worthy of this relationship. And it's that very acknowledgement that brings the pain, but it's also that very acknowledgement which is the truth. And it's that very acknowledgement that brings us the option and the opportunity of having a friendship. You know, it's the same thing in a human relationship. If I do something terrible to another person, I'm going to break that link. And how I respond to that is going to be of great importance to the person that I've hurt. And if I just ignore it, I hide. I don't go into their presence. When they call me, I won't answer the phone. When I see them, I jump in, I run into the bathroom. When I have an opportunity to talk with them, I don't buy it up. Now, is that going to resolve that relationship? Is that going to make things better? Because the person's going to give up. The person's going to say, this person hurt me, and they don't care that they hurt me. Now, that may not be true. They may care, but they don't care enough. They don't care enough to resolve it. They don't care enough to come say, I'm sorry. They don't care enough to say, I forgive you, or I need your forgiveness. I mean, it can go either way. It can be somebody who has sinned, who is trying to keep the relationship, and the person won't have it. They're not going to be the one to take their confession. But as Jesus said, Father, when we pray, forgive me as I forgive others. And you know, that's going to weigh down pretty heavy on us sooner or later when we realize that if we really mean that, we won't get forgiveness because we're saying to God, Father, forgive me the way I forgive other people, knowing all the while we don't forgive. Whether that's one person or 100 people or 1,000 people really doesn't make any difference. If there's someone we refuse to forgive and restore, then when we pray that, we're going to find ourselves in the same situation. So here we have a situation where men are calling on the name of the Lord in spite of the pain, in spite of the embarrassment, in spite of the inadequacies and difficulties that that's going to create, and it will. When you're around somebody great and you can't measure up to them, sometimes you just feel like, I don't like being in their presence because I feel small. But often that person is the best person to be around because, like the proverb says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man's countenance sharpens that of another. So usually the best people to be around are the people who make you feel the most uncomfortable, because they're the ones that are going to help you make some changes. And certainly that's true with God. So when we sin like Adam and Eve, when we don't get our way and pout like Cain, when we get frustrated, shamed, disillusioned, deceived, what are we going to do? Well, that's never going to happen to me. This is going to be my trajectory. I'm going to become a Christian and I'm just going to rock it up and I'm never going to sin again. I'm going to have the most wonderful relationship with God and He's going to be so happy to have me because I'll be worthy of Him. Not going to happen. If that's our feelings, get ready for tremendous disappointment. Let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. But, you know, whether we're frustrated or shamed or disillusioned or deceived, he's still there. He's still there watching. Where are you? Why don't you come back? I've got the solution. I want to help you. I love you. I've sent my son to die for you. While you were enemies, I sent my son to die for you. Please come back. But we, because of our frustration, shame, disillusionment, deception, or any one of a number of other things, I'm not going to do what God wants me to do. Never going to want to do what He wants me to do. So best thing I can do is just get Him out of my life. But He's still there. We can forget. We can ignore. But He's still there. He's a powerful force, and I don't mean by that an inanimate object. I just mean He's something we have to reckon with. He is a hurdle that we have to get over. And by that I mean we can't ignore Him, because ultimately we will be in His hands, and if we don't fix it now, it can't ever be fixed. Now, we have some examples of people who were living in God's presence. And this is a slide you've seen before. I pulled it out of another lesson. And it isn't really my intent here to talk about all these different men. Most of us know that. It is to help us understand that most of these men had some serious problems with their relationship with God. Noah got drunk, laid naked in his tent, created a temptation for one of his sons or grandsons and cause great sin to bring about. I would have been very embarrassed. I would have been very ashamed of myself to have caused that man to stumble, for me to put that situation. That should never happen. Now, I'm not justifying what Ham did and how the curse went to Canaan. That was well deserved. But that never should have happened if Noah hadn't been drunk, lying naked in his tent. But he didn't run away from that. Abraham telling lies about his wife. Job, I lay my hand over my mouth. Can you imagine what it must have been like for Job? I mean, here he had been this wonderful man. He'd had this great relationship with God. He really ripped it and tore it, and it would have been tough for him to forgive himself. And same thing with Moses. Moses was forbidden to go into the promised land because he struck the rock and said, "Shall we bring you water?" But he got over it. David did some terrible things. But these people continued to live in His presence. And when they die, they will continue to live in His presence. But those of us who haven't gone in that direction, when we die, we won't be in His presence. And that's going to be a dreadful, terrible thing. Because God wants us in His presence, even though it's painful for us. And He doesn't want us to minimize what we are. Matter of fact, look at all these different passages that basically say the same thing. The Lord is near them that are of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Why doesn't it say that the Lord removes broken hearts and contrite spirits? Well, he does for today, but tomorrow we'll be back there again. And we'll be back there again and again and again as long as we truly understand what he expects of us. And as long as our knowledge grows, we realize he expects more. This isn't going to change. I dwell with him that is of a humble and contrite spirit, Isaiah 57. To this man will I look, to him that is poor and has a contrite spirit and that trembles at my word. It's not always going to be a pleasant experience to be in God's presence. It's going to cost us friends and loved ones and family. Jesus said, if you're going to be in my presence, then a man's enemies are going to be among their own household. If you want to be in my presence, there's a price to pay. If you want to be in my presence, get your cross and carry it every day. Because if a man does not deny himself and carry his cross, he cannot be my disciple. There are terrible prices. And by terrible, I don't mean that they're evil or wicked. I just mean it's a painful thing to be in God's presence. And many people, as Jesus points out in the parable of the sower, there are people who, when tribulation and persecution come because we're in the presence of the Lord, that person's going to leave, going to go out of the presence of the Lord. People are going to allow the cares of this world, the desires of other things, to choke out the presence of the Lord. And so as we begin to wind down the lesson now, where are we at on this? How do you feel? How do I feel? Here's how Joshua, lived in God's presence. Jehovah is with you wherever you go. Be strong and courageous and do according to all the law. Well, the law has written into it. Bring the sacrifice. Be contrite. And so these are the things. If I have a close relationship with God, then Jehovah is with me everywhere I go. Now again, he is whether I want to admit it or not. I'm just saying, as Joshua learned here, if you want to live in the presence of the Lord, then you have to live like that's true. It is true, but a lot of people don't live like it's true. They're not living like God is with us wherever we go. They're not living like God is seeing me. If I go here, if I go here, I can't forget him because he's still there. So Jehovah's with you wherever you go. Well, that's a truism. That's an absolute truth. But if you want to live in God's presence, you have to admit it and you have to recognize it. And everywhere you go, he's there. If you go to a wicked place, he's there watching you. He sees what you're doing. And you should be uncomfortable. And you should be ashamed. And you should be contrite. Be strong and courageous. God is with us. Those spies that came out of the promised land, they weren't living in the presence of the Lord. They didn't have a sense of his providential care and his concern. Is this me? Is this you? We're going to die in faith, not having received the promises. But we're going to see them from afar off. We're going to be assured of them. We're going to embrace them. And we're going to confess that we're strangers and pilgrims on the earth. That's how a person who's living in the presence of the Lord feels. Like Paul said, I'm willing to be absent from the body so I can be present with the Lord. He's in my mind all the time. And to die and go and be closer to him is very far better. Those who say such things declare plainly they seek a homeland, and truly if they had called to mind the country from which they'd come out, they would have had an opportunity to return, but not without leaving the presence of the Lord. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country, therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. Now these weren't great people. He just finished talking about Samson. If you want to talk about a lowlife, if you want to talk about somebody who would be at the very bottom of God's servants, it'd have to be Samson. Spending so much time with harlots and being involved in activities and treating God's gift with contempt. But Samson's here. They desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So as we conclude the lesson, we have an exhortation from God. If you will draw near to me, I'm always there. I'm as close to you as you'll let me be. And I want to be closer. But you have to take the steps. You have to live in my presence. You have to acknowledge the weaknesses and the problems. You have to get rid of your shame. You have to get rid of your embarrassment. You have to get rid of your ignoring and bad habits. Because if you want to be in my presence, these are my expectations. But let's not be like Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve tried to hide, and it didn't work. Cain left the presence of the Lord and doomed his entire posterity to the same fate that he brought willingly on himself. And so, as we now prepare to sing the song of encouragement, what are we going to do? What can we do to make our relationship closer with God? Do we need to be more penitent? Do we need to have more godly sorrow? Do we need to have more humility? Or maybe we already have too much. And that's what's the problem. We don't trust God's mercy and God's forgiveness and God's love. He is the solution. He is not the problem. We are the problem. We, by our conduct and actions, have created the problem. He's still there. And he's waiting to solve our problem for us if we will do that, take the necessary steps. And embarrassment and shame are not among them. We have to admit. We certainly need the embarrassment and the shame to create the godly sorrow, to create the repentance. Then it's restored. We have to have enough faith in that as well. And so, as we now sing number 329, God is still calling. And he will continue to call until the day that we die. And if we want to make our relationship better with him, let's live in his presence 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Let's always be thinking about the Lord. His word doesn't depart from our mouth. We know he's with us wherever we go. We understand that he's watching and that if we commit a sin, the only solution is to turn to him, not somewhere else. If we can help you this morning, if you'd like to confess your sin publicly or if you'd like to be baptized into Christ, we invite you to come while we together stand and sing.